First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
In this chapter 12, the believers are presented here as a body, and the head of that body is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 27, I read, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In the verse number 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In the first verse of this chapter, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Why would Paul write to the Corinthians? Corinthians were very progressive people, and some of them were highly educated, and some of them might have had experience of traveling throughout the world, or at least throughout the empire, Roman Empire that is. Why would they be ignorant? Ignorant in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because no experience in the world, no schooling, no education, not anything that the world can offer can give us proper gospel education. Only the Word of God, only the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the holy apostles, in whom, in the apostles, the Spirit of Christ was working mightily. Ignorance among the believers is like an empty space where Satan is rushing to plant his superstitions, his satanic deception. Among the groups of believers that I had some experience with, I could almost see that they have brought with them something of the former misunderstanding, and they have somehow applied that toward the spiritual things that they learned in the gospel. I could almost say that there were Christian Catholics, Christian Muslims, Christian Eastern Orthodox, Christian Lutherans, Christian Calvinists, and just about any other kind. Wherever they were before their conversion, some of those shadows or some of the former superstitions, they managed somehow to sneak in into their present faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgot to mention Christian apocryphalists or something like that. In order not to limit this presentation to my observation, I would like to turn to the book of Job, chapter 4. Eliphaz the Temanite is speaking, and I think that his whole speech is a mixture of Gentile superstitions and some basic truth from the Word of God. I don't know if they had recorded written Word of God, but they surely must have had some traditions or something that was related from one generation to another, something that they had knowledge of. And this man in the verse number 7 is accusing Job that Job is guilty for his suffering. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" What's wrong with you, Eliphaz? Did you ever hear about Abel, the victim of Cain? And in the verse number 12, he is trying to support his statements with some, I think in his own mind, special revelation of God to him. "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. I stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof, an image before mine eyes. Silence, and I heard a voice, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" No wonder that in the closing chapter, chapter 42 of the book of Job, in the second half or middle part of the verse number 7, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job. If the message that Eliphaz, Temanite, has heard was from God, it was quite appropriate to him. Shall a mortal man be purer and more righteous than his creator? Because Eliphaz was an awful hypocrite. And together with the ignorance of the believers in the New Testament, wherever the gifts of God were misused and even abused, as it was the case at Corinth, it was the combination of ignorance and hypocrisy, secret disobedience to those commandments of God, to those precepts and teachings of the gospel that were already known. Some of these teachings were simply ignored in order to preserve the ignorance, to cover up for hypocrisy, to show myself something big as the magician at Samaria, Simon, or I think that was his name. In this chapter 12 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, in the first verse, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Yes, they were ignorant. And now he is telling them, where did that ignorance come from? That ignorance was not just plain no knowledge. When we know that we don't know, we should be more open for the teachings of the gospel and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But that ignorance of theirs was false knowledge, something they believed they know, and yet they don't. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. All the Gentiles are led to the idols. The idols cannot call them. The idols are lifeless things. The statues, the icons, the special relics, shrines, or special holy places where once upon a time God revealed himself. Now we all go there from time to time, or every year, or some people every month if they are close enough, and so on. All these idol worship forms are not the teaching of the gospel. And all these places are dead in themselves. The idols have no power. They don't exist. Idols and idol worship is the imagination of a human mind sickened by sin and darkness. It's a satanic deception. In the verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Why was this necessary? And how this can help the Corinthians? Because their discernment was very poor. Just as the Simon, the magician in Samaria, could not discern between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of his deception that he practiced before. It seemed in his eyes, at least that's my impression, that it seemed to him that, oh, these apostles are preaching and practicing some magic tricks that are much better than mine. The answer of the Apostle Peter was both shocking and sobering. And quickly, Simon turned away from his bad thinking. It seemed to me that the Corinthians were mixing the manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord with the manifestation of their former idolatrous ways and practices. among their idols, in their mythology, their superstition, the idols were competing, the idols were fighting, their false gods were actually working one against another, they were killing one another. And the difference between most of the gods and the chief god, the Zeus, was mainly in that the Zeus was stronger, not necessarily righteous or holy or any of that sort. So here, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of the Lord, is teaching the Corinthians in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of the true believers, the sincere and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there must not be confusion, there must not be competing, there must not be sin. A test, very reliable test, is in the verse number 3. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the right Spirit, the Spirit of truth and faithfulness, the Spirit of God, is always teaching whatever is in full harmony with the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are the words of the Heavenly Father. There is no danger and no possibility that the Spirit of God would say anything contrary to the gospel. The other part of the test is that the same Spirit of God is supporting, confirming, improving our awareness of the Lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Master. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is always above all of us and our only mediator between the Heavenly Father and our souls. In the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, in the verse number 39, the Lord is saying that there is no man which shall do a miracle in the Lord's name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can lightly or easily speak evil of the Lord Jesus. And he that is not against us is on our part. But apparently among the Corinthians there was so much competition that so many were one against another, instead of working in harmony and serving the Lord, each one with the gifts he received. Idol worship is a mixture of superstition piled up in a longer period of time. There is no clear teaching, clear direction. Idol worship is a system of ignorance and superstition used by the more politically powerful people or segments of the human society to exploit those that were ignorant masses of humanity. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. If any gift is used in a different spirit, it's not a gift of God. It's a dangerous skill. Wisdom is serving the Lord. Craftiness serves the evil spirit. Every gift of God in its own nature and functionality is spiritual. It works in the same direction. All the gifts work in the same direction to honor, to glorify the Lord, to help one another, to serve the Lord in a better way. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. The Lord appointed apostles. The Lord appointed ministers. The Lord appointed teachers, comforters. Every gifted brother or sister has been appointed by the Lord and blessed by the Lord to prosper in doing the Lord's will. Every authority and power is subject unto the Lord. And if anyone is disobedient to the Lord, he's an enemy. Or in the best case, a victim of the true enemy. The Lord is above all. He has not appointed anyone with greater authority than his own. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The faithful prophets, just as the faithful apostles, served the same God. The faithful kings and the faithful slaves served the same God. And in the verse number 7, there is another test. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Every gift, every title, every name that is given to the disciples is for the profit, for the benefit of everyone. Not only the one exercising that gift or having that name, having received the name, but also to the others around him. The influence of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord does not encourage selfishness, egocentric ideas, occultic exaltations. The Spirit of the Lord is manifested by a desire, intention, and effort of every believer to serve the Lord and to serve the fellow believer. A desire to grow, to progress in the knowledge and application of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To walk, to follow in the steps of the Savior. In the verse number 2, we see that the idols are dumb. They are noiseless or voiceless. They are lifeless. But the calling of the Lord is clear and clearly sounds in the gospel. And it's life-giving. It can be observed in the manners, in the daily walk of those that sincerely believed the Lord Jesus Christ. In that light, we can understand verse number 3. No man can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, many people say it, but it's not talking to us about just mere words, but nobody's life can manifest the presence of the Spirit of Christ in his heart and mind, but by the power of the Spirit clearly manifested in the daily walk, in the manners, desires, intentions of the person that is witnessing to us or that is professing to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 4, we read about diversities of gifts. And some groups or some denominations have established a policy of uniformity of gifts or strict limits. God forbid that any member of that fellowship would exercise any gift that is not given to the higher management or to the founder or to the leadership in the highest places of their group, he would be right out heretic. Other groups, with the intention to gather as many Gentiles into their fellowship as possible, that they would increase the number of their membership and, of course, the dues that will go to the management and to the pastor and preacher and so on. They would promote any kind of gifts as long as you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have Hollywood actresses and actors that are acting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have sports stars that are doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I would want to say that in a few words, I would say idolatry under the name of Jesus Christ. That's the false Jesus that they have and the false Christ that they have, and their gospel is the false gospel. What greater idolatry we can observe today but the false Christianity? If any special gift has no clear indication that it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, we must be very careful not to let it make a nest in our fellowship, and especially not in our hearts. We also should be very careful not to do what the Jews did, or Levites or Pharisees. Everybody must go the same path that I did. Otherwise, it's not the same way of salvation. Am I the way of salvation? No, Christ is. And the Spirit has selected which path, which way to lead each one. One is led out of the self-righteousness into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one from deepest crime to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these believers will have a diversity of experience, diversity of gifts of the Spirit. But it must be of the same Spirit and the same Spirit's manifestation to the benefit, to the progress, to the spiritual growth of the believers, and including that individual. Starting with the apostles and until the last believer that will enter into the grace of God and step on the way of salvation just before the Lord appear in the clouds. Everyone is a servant. There are no masters in the gospel. We are all disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ is the master. No congregation, no affiliation, no leadership has any power to change the message of the gospel, to change the word of God. And the Spirit of the Lord will never change the gospel teaching. In the verse number 8, to one is given by that same Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. There is no wisdom without any knowledge. And in every true knowledge, there is some wisdom. What are we reading about here in the verse number 8? When I read this verse number 8, I remember some of our meetings. One of the brothers would be very quick to find a solution, an answer to a difficult question as far as the meaning of the Bible verses is. But another one would quickly find that verse, that passage. The first one could not give the reference. He gave the meaning, the interpretation. But the other one would give the reference, the exact place. This is the verse that you are talking about. Since the Spirit of Christ is the author, the generating power of His gifts in our mind and heart and our daily walk, in our practice, exercising these gifts. These gifts are supplementing and complementing one another, just as wisdom cannot exist without knowledge, and knowledge cannot be void of wisdom, or it wouldn't be the real knowledge. No gift of the Holy Spirit is given to promote needless hierarchy or false spiritual aristocracy or ruling class that will exploit the rest of the believers. All these malfunctions, all these heresies belong to idolatry, not to the true and faithful worship of the Lord God of Israel. In the verse number 9 I read, to one member, faith is given by the Spirit, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. One could ask the question, can anyone exercise the gift of healing without having any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is not the faith in itself as a gift of the Spirit a great miracle? What greater miracle I could have experienced in my own life, my own experience, but the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me faith in the Word of God? I think it's not incidental that these two gifts are in the same verse. Faith is something that none can live without in Christ. And the miracle, the gift of healing, physically, spiritually, is not given to every brother or sister. So we could draw a conclusion that the general gifts of the Spirit, like faith, the saving faith, faith that is giving a testimony of being alive, doing the deeds, the work of the Lord, and the rare gifts, like the gift of healing, both are coming from the same Spirit and are exercised by the same Spirit's power. In the verse number 10, to another member of that body is given to work miracles, and to another prophecy, and again to another discerning of spirits, to another one diverse kinds of languages, and to another the interpretation of these languages. I already mentioned that faith, saving faith, faith given as a gift of God to those that He has called out of the darkness to the light of the knowledge of the gospel, that living faith is a great miracle of God. The gift of healing, healing the sick physically or healing the sick spiritually, is a great miracle. But in the verse number 10, we see that there are other miracles that are not necessarily just healing and just faith. When the Apostle Paul shook off from his wrist the viper, the dangerous, venomous snake, it was a miracle. Not necessarily healing, because he was not affected by the poison of that creature. However, it was a great miracle, foretelling the rescue of everyone from that ship during the shipwrecking. It's a miracle. Perhaps we could call that short-time prophecy, foretelling what's next going to happen. About these miracles, there is a lot of confusion, if I'm understanding correctly what miracles are. In some groups, the possibility of miracles is vigorously denied. In other groups, they're scrambling from every little thing to pronounce and to shout loud, "The Lord has done a miracle." In some groups, it's just about in style to have some kind of a sickness that is going to be healed during the next healing meeting. Actually, I'm under impression that some of the members of these groups are preparing and collecting and carefully listing in their memory all of their sicknesses that they want to get healed, regardless if the sicknesses actually exist or not. It's obvious that the Lord is not weaker, that He cannot do miracles. It's also obvious that in every major segment of the Scripture that started with some miracles, the miracles have not been repeated later on in the same portion of the scriptures. Joseph, the son of Jacob, called Israel, dreamed dreams in his childhood, in his youthful years. The same dreams were a cause to his brothers to hate him even more than before and to sell him to become a slave. The gift of understanding and interpreting dreams were used by the Lord to deliver Joseph out of the dungeon or out of the prison after Joseph has accumulated the knowledge and understanding that the Lord wanted to teach Joseph before the Lord will give into the hands of Joseph the rulership over the whole Egyptian empire. Once that had been accomplished, once Joseph became the ruler of the empire and his brothers were rescued, forgiven and transformed into some kind of Israelites, we have no further evidence that Joseph dreamed dreams or that somebody else dreamed dreams and Joseph interpreted the dreams for that person. We can observe a similar pattern in the days of Moses to deliver the people, to bring them into the promised land. The Lord performed miracles through Moses or through Joshua after Moses that never again happened in the history of the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself performed great miracles, and he continued this miracle working, miracle doing through the apostles and the other disciples for a time. But we can see that as the time is passing, the miracles are being decreased, not necessarily accelerating, and no miracle ever happened just because a believer desired to do miracles. It always happened because it was the will of the Lord at that time, in that place, in these circumstances, to perform that miracle as a testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophecy as a gift was contained or made of a few segments or few portions. There was prophecy foretelling the future events. There was prophecy bringing to our memory the past events. There was also prophecy declaring the will of the Lord right now. There were prophecies calling the people of God to repent and to keep his word. There were prophecies interpreting the word of God and making proper application of the past prophecies, proper application in our time and in our situation. I observed some of the believers interpreting, explaining, and applying the prophecies of old in our days, in our times, especially the prophecy that the Apostle Paul told the elders from Ephesus as he met with them in Miletus, about the last days or about the future of their church, what difficulties are going to happen and so on. But we should be sure about one thing, that prophecy is not an intelligent guess. Intelligent guess has its own place in our life and experience, but it's not a prophecy. Prophecy is the voice of the Lord through a believer, and sometimes even unbeliever, sometimes even against the will of him that prophesied, like the chief priest in Jerusalem prophesying that the Lord Jesus Christ should die for all the people. some groups and some movements are boasting about having the living prophets, the prophets in their own membership nowadays, and they are using that as an advertisement. As I observe the flock of these prophets, should I say modern day prophets, I noticed that they are not the prophets of the Lord, if they are prophets at all. And if they are the Lord's people today, they were not the prophets. Can the Lord give the gift of prophecy today? Of course He can. Will He? That's entirely up to Him. And in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, we have a very clear and positive test, testing the prophets. And when we add to that the knowledge that we have received through this chapter 12, then in a short period of time, we are going to discover if someone claiming to be a prophet is a prophet indeed. And if the life of true godliness in the Spirit of Christ, in the light of His gospel, is not preceding the receiving of that gift of prophecy or the advertisement of the same, then I would be very free not to believe that prophet. Still, even the false prophets can take some fragments of the truth of God and use it to convince us that they are the prophets of the Lord. So, in our discernment of the spirits, that is the next gift listed in this verse number 10, we should be very careful to know the difference and to act accordingly, to know how to treat the people claiming the gift of prophecy and prophesying supposedly in the name of the Lord, if their life is not confirming that they are ministers of the Lord. Beware of them. And if their life seems to be in godliness, wait until that prophecy has been tested by the time of fulfillment. I remember in my childhood, when we were still back in communist Yugoslavia, and the faith in Christ was, in the best case, suppressed. And of course, because of the believers' ignorance, the government often abused its own political and military police power. So, some of the brothers that were claiming understanding and interpretation of some prophecies of old would do it very quietly in a subdued voice, just in a small circle of believers and so on. And there was a brother that came to Yugoslavia from Hungary, and he believed, well, now I'm not sure, did he come from Hungary or from Hungarian part of Yugoslavia, but in any case, he believed that he has discovered the true meaning of some old prophecies, and he was interpreting and teaching that. And Yugoslavia and the other European countries were in that prophecy, according to his understanding. As I grew up, I noticed that none of his prophecies were ever fulfilled. He was wrong. What he was right in is the application of the prophecies of old in our days, but placing each individual European country into that prophecy just didn't prove to be the truth. So we should be very careful, I believe, not to speak about ourselves more than what the others see. And when the others see that we are serving the Lord, it's not even necessary that we talk so much about this and that gift of mine. discernment of the spirits. I already mentioned something about that, but there is much more, and I should say more than I can say. The discernment between some human spirits, for example, one has a cheerful spirit and another one has a sad spirit or earnest, serious spirit and so on. That wouldn't be that much of a miracle. I mean, in our experience, we learn to read the spirits of men. But I think this is discernment between the Spirit of the Lord and the spirit of the world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. I could say that the Lord has given me the ability to discern between the proper and improper teaching of the gospel rather quickly. But to read what kind of a spirit is in a man while this man is doing good things, is he going to turn against the Lord later on? I have no idea. I am very poor in predicting what is going to be the end of a believer. I noticed that some of the fellow believers, rather sincere and serious in their commitment to serve the Lord, have a confusing discernment, in my estimation, in my observation. Anything that is not the practice of their group, anything that they have not been trained with from their childhood, oh, that must be something else. That's not the Spirit of the Lord. And they would not even give it a second thought. Right away they are sure this is from the enemy. I'm afraid that's not the faith in Christ, that's the faith in their denomination and their upbringing. I observed some individual believers and even some leaders that felt quite sure in their discernment of spirits. And I was shocked with the obvious fact how wrong they were. It's a very dangerous thing to trust that my personal feeling and my narrow interests are the work of the Spirit in me and through me. And I think it's an awful trap for a believer to think that he is serving the Lord as he is attempting to discern the spirits, to judge the others of what spirit they are and what spirit is working in them and through them in any particular action or case, time, situation. And the same believers are not aware that what is working in them is their vanity and pride and not the Spirit of the Lord. It's a terrible predicament. When I meet a believer that I have not known personally before, this is the first time we meet, and if that believer in our first meeting is giving the indications that he is sincere or she is sincere, honest and interested in the Word of God and is able and willing to discuss the Word of God and apply the Word of God in our daily walk and so on, my expectation is that he or she is sincere, honest, true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite a few times I was wrong. Very short time after, it was proven that that person is not a real disciple of the Lord, but rather a wanderer, someone who is looking for some handouts or some personal and material benefits and gains just by affiliating with this or that group of believers. I have also observed in the groups where I used to be a member of that some of the believers, especially in the leadership, among the ministers and elders or bishops, there were individuals that were suspecting everyone. They just did not trust that anyone is the true and sincere believer and the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, they have proven that they were not. That they themselves were harboring sin and disobedience to the Word of God for a long time, and they had their private, hidden very well kept secrets of disobedience, and they lived with that, and yet among the believers they showed the face of godliness and piety and holiness and all of that in such a degree, such a measure, that now, even today, even after a long experience, and even after they passed away, they're not here in this world anymore, I still cannot be quite sure. Were they honestly wrong, sincerely mistaken, or they simply never belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know. The Lord will show that on the day of judgment. The last gift that has been listed here in this list of gifts is speaking with foreign languages, languages that one has not learned one way or another, as we do it today, but languages that the knowledge of was given to him or her by the power of the Spirit of Christ, as it happened on the day of Pentecost, as it happened in Caesarea when Peter preached and the Holy Spirit descended on all of them that were gathered there in the house of Cornelius, a centurion. I think in the chapter 14 there is more given to us concerning these tongues, or the gift of speaking the languages, the gift of the Spirit as such. At this place and moment, I would love to encourage every believer that has any access to another language other than his own, everyone that has any knowledge of more than one language, to use the Bible, the Scriptures, especially for private, in his own individual Bible studies, to compare the Scripture as it has been recorded in this translation and that translation and another translation. That is giving us much greater, better, and more precise and clear understanding of any given verse or passage in the Scriptures. Using the languages that we have learned for the spiritual purpose, for the purpose of understanding and also sharing the gospel, is also a valuable gift of the Spirit. That use, that practice, that application of our knowledge of languages, and it should not be neglected. In these three verses, verse 8, 9, and 10, in this chapter 12, the first epistle to the Corinthians, we have the list of the 9 spiritual gifts. And I think it was not the intention of Paul, nor the intention of the Lord himself, to tell us that these are all the gifts. These have been listed here that were necessary for us to give us an illustration, a picture, an understanding of the spiritual gifts. There are quite a few other gifts that have not been listed here. One of the first that would come to my mind, and the one that I crave, and I should say have a deficiency of, is patience. And then there is endurance, and then meekness. These are all very valuable, precious gifts of the Spirit of the Lord. As we read about these gifts and as we consider, it seems to be an obvious fact that these gifts of the Spirit are extraordinary, above average. This does not mean that one has wisdom and the others that have knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, spiritual discernment, and foreign languages have no wisdom whatsoever. If that was the case, they would not be able to understand the wisdom of this one brother or sister that has the wisdom. And so it is with every other gift. One has the special gift of knowledge way above the average knowledge of the other believers. it does not mean that the rest of them, especially the one that has wisdom, have no knowledge at all. That's impossible. Those that have the gift of faith, it does not mean they are without any wisdom and without any knowledge. Faith is also based on the knowledge of the Word of God. In our faith, we need a lot of wisdom to discern between the things we should believe and we should not. The gifts of God, we could say, are overlapping. One has an extraordinary gift of the Spirit. The other one has an extraordinary gift of the Spirit, another gift. But neither one of them is completely without the other gifts other than the one that he has received as a special testimony and manifestation of the Spirit of Christ. As we desire and pray for the gifts of the Lord, we should never claim our right. That's false teachings. What we believe is pleasing to the Lord, in our prayers, in our petitions, we lay down at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and we say, the Father's will be done. This is our prayer, this is our petition, in our limited understanding, but the will of the Lord be done and not our own will. Every teacher of false gifts and or misuse and abuse of the gifts of God, every such a teacher is a false believer or a victim of false teaching, often both, one and the other. Every member of the body of Christ has some gifts. No member is without any gift, and no member has all the gifts. Only the Lord has all the gifts, and He is distributing and giving to His body as He will. As we understand the body of Christ and each individual believer, brother, sister, as a member of that body, we can very quickly observe that each member is gifted to help another member. For example, it would be very difficult for my left hand to help itself. It has to be the right hand to help the left one. Actually, each hand can, to some extent, help every other part of the body but itself. Our hearing can hear so many things but cannot see anything. Our eyes can see so many things but cannot hear anything. Both eyes and ears cannot smell anything. But if our eyes can see something, the whole body can move safely in the right and proper direction. In the verse number 11, it's a very plain and I should say highly concentrated conclusion. All these gifts worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. So the will of the Lord be done, to the blessing and gratitude of his people, his body, and to honor, exalt, and glorify the Son of God, our blessed Redeemer, to please the Heavenly Father. I believe it is very pleasing to the Lord, and it is in harmony with the guidance of Christ's Spirit that we admire and appreciate the gifts of the Lord that we see in our brothers and sisters. It is only right that we encourage the gifts, and it is also right that we pray for the better and greater gifts according as the Spirit will choose. The Lord alone knows the best. All of us have some perception, some understanding, but the complete knowledge and all the wisdom is in the Lord himself.